Blog Talk Radio.
Around the world, the spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast, but here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. It's Tuesday, November the 25th. We'd like to welcome each of you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism. As always, we welcome you in Christ, our Lord. I trust that your day has been a day of blessing. We are witnessing rather sordid events taking place in this nation. The signs of the times are everywhere. This nation is regretfully on the precipice of collapse coupled with chaos. As we witnessed what took place last night, I've had people to email me today and convey their hearts. People are wondering about the wrong things. They're talking about racism, inequities, injustices. They're talking about all the wrong things. Well, then what should we be talking about, Pastor? Sin. That's the issue. And Satan has so blinded the people. What they see is not reality. What they witness are mere symptoms of the sin. Now let's look at this young man just for a moment. We're not going to spend all day on this, but let's look at this Michael Brown, this young man who had his entire life before him. I don't know if he had a home wherein he had a mama and a daddy to get him up every morning and send him to school and pick him up and take him home. He may have lived in a broken home, because 8 out of 10 black children born in America are born out of wedlock. So he may not have had the traditional home. And I hear the rhetorical jargon, education, education, education. Let me make it very simple for you. Education without salvation is damnation. Okay? Education without salvation is damnation. You can educate all you want. That never changes the heart of men. But this young man had the entirety of his whole life ahead of him. But somewhere down the road, he was not getting the right admonition, the correct guidance and leadership that he needed so immensely in his own personal life. Most of us have seen the videotape of the strong arm robbery where he stole the cigars and he held the man by his throat. I mean, this was a very large young man. I think he was 6'6", 280, 290 pounds. He was a giant of a man. But that was not his first time to do something like that. This had been taking place. That's why he became so emboldened, so brazen, so adamant in doing what he was doing. His courage to do those things was off the charts. But here's what people fail to understand in all of this. We are merely reaping what we have sown. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to his spirit shall of the spirit reap life everlasting. The word deceived there in the Greek simply means to stray. Do not stray. Do not stray from the word of the Lord. God is not going to be mocked. You've taken prayer out of the schools. Now I hear all of these religious leaders talking about now we need to pray. Where were you when I was a little boy about 6 years old when they took prayer out of school? We're only reaping what we have sown. Now that we have prayer out of school, we have murder, we have rape, we have robbery. And when I say murder, look at the mass killings in our schools. Of course, the Sandy Hook was a joke, was a farce. I don't believe that event ever took place. That was a ploy to try to get the guns. I don't believe any of those children were killed personally, because as a pastor, you always have the right to see the decedent, the body, before there's ever a public forum. That never took place. In anything that I tried to find out, I could not find any private viewings at all with the family. But here or there, we won't belabor that point either. But we've taken prayer out of school, and teenage pregnancy has exploded. And now we have birth control, which would make it even more toxic in pregnancies if it were not for Planned Parenthood and abortion, murder. You can't give a child an aspirin, but you can take that child to the abortion clinic and commit a murder, and you don't have to notify the parents. God says in his word, be not deceived, be not a person who strays from God, because God is not going to be mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We have a small farm here. When we plant green beans, we don't get corn. We get green beans. When we plant squash, we don't get cantaloupes. We get squash. When we plant cucumbers, we don't get green beans. You reap what you sow. That is a law of reciprocation. You're going to get what you put in the ground. If it's corn, you're going to get corn. And I witness the cynicism. I have got to the point when I hear the rhetorical jargon, we just need more education. We do. Then with all the Yale and Harvard people in Washington, we ought to be doing tremendous. But we're not. Because you can't take a spiritual problem and resolve it with a political solution or with a educational system, an economic system. We have a spiritual problem. It has to be dealt with through the Word of God. That book's out of date. Oh, is it? Well, it was written over 2,000 years ago, and men have altered it, men have done this, and men have done that. I'll stay with the Word of God, especially the King James Version, while you read rhetorical jargon written by idiots. Don't try to tell me about somebody that you don't know. You want to understand humanity? You want to understand humanism? You want to understand human psychology? Look at the Word of God. It addresses man's humanity in its totality. It deals with man's profound weakness. Profound weakness. We as especially men don't like to admit that we are weak. But even Jacob, when he was prophesying prior to his death, I want to say it was Reuben, I may be wrong, but he said, "You're weak as water." Weak as water. That's pretty weak. That's awfully weak. Or I think the actual term was unstable as water. And he said, "Thou shalt not excel. You're not going to succeed, Reuben, because you're unstable as water." That's the problem with this nation. I learned something about water years ago. It'll travel the path of least resistance. You ladies may think your countertop is level. Pour water on it. Watch where it goes. That'll show you how level it is. If it's level, it'll sit right there on top of the countertop. If it's not level, it'll find the path of least resistance and run off the countertop onto the floor. When it runs onto the floor, it'll find the path of least resistance and go the path of least resistance. And that's where it will run off from there and on and on and on. Sin takes the path of least resistance. The greatest resistance in our lives to sin is the Word of God. And the fact that we have taken prayer out of our schools, the fact that we no longer advocate God in any capacity, it's now catching up with us at breakneck speed. It's the word the Lord gave me 3 years ago in January, acceleration. Acceleration. You're witnessing it in its totality. I say it all the time. It breaks my heart. I have 4 children, 1 granddaughter. Things are not going to get better, but they're going to habitually get worse. I shared from the book of Proverbs, for the most part, yesterday. Every scripture that I gave you was from the book of Proverbs. And I gave you one from Proverbs 29, verse 8. Scornful men bring a city into a snare, or scornful men set a city on fire. Is that not what happened last night? And, of course, tonight, he's not even here yet. Psalms chapter 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law," or the word of the Lord, "and in his law," or in his word, "doth he meditate day and night." The man that is blessed is the man that meditates, assimilates, he digests, he consumes the word of the Lord. But the man that is also blessed does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And the ungodly there simply means the wicked. If you're in a place where you need counsel, and you have any common sense about you at all, you don't go to wicked people. I know for a fact here in North Carolina, we still have moonshiners. They still have their stills and they make whiskey. But I promise you, if I needed some advice, I'm not going to a moonshiner to get counsel. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Scornful men bring city into a snare, or they set a city on fire. But the blessed man, his delight is in the law or the word of the Lord, and in his law or in his word doth he meditate day and night. I look for answers concerning my life from the scriptures. That's where I seek direction. That's where I seek guidance. That's where I seek understanding. That's where I seek encouragement. That's where I seek strength. You see, God's word is the life-giving source to all of us. The psalmist said that the man that meditates on God's word day and night shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. That's important. Everybody's season is not the same. Your season may be different than my season. But if we both delight in the word of God, we will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, and we will bring forth fruit in our season. Our leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever we do shall prosper. So, the New Testament equivalency is, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption or ruination, destruction, damnation. But he that soweth to his spirit you got to sow to your spirit is going to reap life everlasting. The psalmist went on to say that the ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff which the wind driveth away. These people rioting remind me of chaff in the wind. They have no stability. They are tossed to and fro. Paul in Ephesians 4:14 said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Every wind of doctrine. But see, the child of God is planted by the river of living water, which is Jesus Christ. He brings forth in his season, and his leaf also does not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, Look at them. There was somebody even killed in Ferguson last night. They died. They withered and they died. All because of sin. Not because of civility. Not because of being rational, pragmatic, prudent, etc. They died because of sin. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. See, we're all going to stand as believers at the judgment, the Bema seat of Christ. I shared that with you yesterday from 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. That we might receive those things we have done in our body, whether it be good or bad, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The ungodly, they won't be there. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sinners will not be able to congregate with the righteous at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It won't happen. It cannot and it will not happen. We have the wedding banquet illustrated in Matthew 22 as a parable. And when the king came into the banquet chamber, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. He said unto him, friend, and that word friend there in the Greek is a negative connotation. Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And the Bible said the man was speechless. He was trying to get into the congregation of the righteous. It won't happen. I'm telling you, it will not happen. The king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. God calls everyone. But the reason few are chosen is because few choose him. See, it's a choice. It's a choice. That's why you once saved, always saved doctrine cannot be true, because that negates the choice. Joshua 24:15, choose you this day whom ye shall serve, but as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. It's a choice. God put Adam and Eve in a garden, but he left them with a choice, a tree of good and of evil. And he said, don't partake of it. He left them with a choice. Because if God made you serve him, he's not your Lord. He's your master in the context. He makes you serve him. I serve him because I love him. Paul, Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate under the gospel of God. He delighted in being a servant of the Lord. I know that may confuse some of you, but we have a choice. We have a choice. Choose you this day, Joshua. They were left with a choice. We don't want to sometimes be mature enough to understand and realize that we have a choice. And he gave them, Joshua told them what the choice was. The gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So he left them with a choice. You have a choice. We all have a choice. This president has made some choices. People make choices every day. But that doesn't mean they make the right choice. And just because you make the wrong choice does not mean there will be immediate repercussions that day. You will witness the repercussions down the road. As I said with this young man, Michael Brown, that was not his first strong-arm robbery. You don't get that bold your first time. There's no way. Because your conscience will not suffer you to be that bold. It's built up to that degree. Then you think you just have the right to do some of the things that you do. That's the problem with the conscience. It's such a danger for the conscience to become seared. This nation as a nation, if we looked at this nation's conscience, it's all but gone. It's all but gone. There is truly a remnant, a faction of people who are trying to hold on and do the right thing. But because the wicked are bearing the rule, we're going to mourn as never before. And the righteous are going to weep just as profusely. You say, well, we haven't sinned. Folks, it rains on the just and on the unjust. Now, I know God can cause it to rain on one city and not rain on another. I understand the book of Amos. I wrote a newsletter years ago that the drought will get so bad they'll have to leave one city and go to another where there's been rain and leave the city where there's been nothing but a perpetual drought. But we as Christians, we're suffering. Not because of our sin. We're suffering because of sinful leadership. We're suffering. Christians are struggling to pay their bills, to stay ahead of things. People think just because they're a Christian, it's merrily down the stream we go. That's not true. When Christians work for a company that goes out of business, they are hurt. There are Christians who have jobs that the hours have been cut back. They've been faithful. They've tithed. You say, well, why don't God bless them? He will take care of them. But we lose the blessing of prosperity because it affects all of us. You see, we've got to understand it is not about prosperity, though we hear that by so many dishonest preachers. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. So, if as a Christian all we have is food and raiment and shelter, Paul said, be content. Philippians 4:11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. He's a man of God. Yeah, you better believe, even though I've never witnessed so many people attacking Paul the Apostle in my 30-some years of ministry. I mean, attacking Paul the Apostle relentlessly. But he said, not that I speak in respect of want. He was not saying, I'm in need, I have want. He said, for I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And that is difficult for every one of us, for we have to learn this. We have to learn. I have learned, he said. I was not gifted by the Holy Ghost. I have learned. Thus, having learned this, he says, having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Why? We brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. We've all witnessed the rich and the famous. All of the refinery, jet airplanes, yachts, you name it, they have it. But they die just like the rest of us. And all that material blessing goes to somebody else. They didn't take it with them. That's why I want to encourage you today to be thankful. Thursday is Thanksgiving. There's a lot of people that are truly becoming unthankful. That's one of the sins that the Bible prophesied in 2 Timothy 3. People would be unthankful and people would be unholy. Unthankful. Today I was trying to ascertain the mind of God. What should I share with you today? Because Thanksgiving is such a rich tradition. Everyone goes, for the most part, to family members' homes, and they have dinner together, etc., etc. But I want to share something a little bit different today from Psalms chapter 50, beginning at verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High. We need to be thankful. We need to pay our vows to the Lord. I'm not big on making vows because the Bible says you better, if you make the vow, to pay it than not to pay it, because you'll suffer greatly. But then the psalmist says in verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He's talking to the righteous. Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High. And says, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. But notice what he says next to the wicked. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Now, let me make that very simple for you. That's taking God's name in vain. That's saying I'm making covenant with God, and then you don't keep covenant. That's saying I'm going to take up my cross daily, and you quit. And you quit bearing your cross. You quit making or keeping covenant with God, but yet you still expect God to bless you while you have quit making covenant or keeping covenant with God. You break the covenant. You don't keep it. But unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Or you say, but I'm a Christian. Now, how does he clarify that? Verse 17, seeing thou hatest instruction, and casteth my words behind thee. How many people last night, if you got them in a church forum, would tell you, They were a Christian, but they burned and they robbed and they pillaged last night. But they say they're Christians. Seeing thou hatest instruction. God's word instructs us how to live. Like, be not deceived. I'm not going to be mocked. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. You hate my instructions, and you cast my words behind you. You throw my words away. You act as though my words are nothing. The truth is, the word of God is eternal life. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools! You ain't telling me how to live. Talk to the hand and not the face. We don't understand the blessing in obedience. You've heard me say this. There are 68 verses in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Only 14 speak of blessing. Only 14 speak of blessing. Think of that. 54 speak of curses. 54 verses 14. I mean, look at what Adam and Eve had. And they lost it because of hating instruction and casting his words behind them and saying, oh, forget what God said. Why? Well, that's what the devil said. You're not going to die. So you cast the word of the Lord behind thee. They cast the word of the Lord off. They cast the word of the Lord behind them. They threw it off. I find it so powerful in that every day, from what I understand, every day God would come down in the cool of the day, commune and fellowship with Adam and Eve. Genesis 3:8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. It was the voice of the Lord God. They didn't physically see God, but they knew he was there. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God was coming down again for visitation. He was coming again for communion and fellowship. And I believe that unyieldingly because they hid themselves. I mean, I've had 4 kids. They mess up, they try to hide it. I'm telling the truth, you know I am. Every man's tried to cover his sin one way or another. We all have. We've all tried to cover our sin, whatever we did wrong. And then that leads to a lie. That leads to misrepresentation. That leads to dishonesty. That's what sin does. It just takes you down a path of destruction. Notice what it said. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, which tells me how great the presence of God is when he's in the house of God, and that we've lost today. We've lost the presence of God in the house of God. The presence of God makes people weep and repent. I talked to a brother today. Their church just closed out a revival. And I said, how was it? He said, well, we had one person to get saved Sunday morning. I looked at him, I said, brother, it's hard to get people saved today. It's hard to get people in church. It's hard. It's hard. Why? They're calloused. And when sinners do visit the house of God, they're entertained. But if they get in a house of God where the Holy Ghost is, they find and they sense the presence of God, and it moves them to repentance because of the conviction. And that's why Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. They were guilty, of course, but there was the guilt of conviction. Conviction because of the presence of God. The guilt of the conscience, yes, made them want to hide themselves, but the presence of God brings conviction. And most people don't want to deal with conviction because conviction says I'm wrong. If you're convicted of a crime, that says you were wrong. I'm trying to make it as simple as I can. If you are convicted, you're guilty. You're wrong. People don't like to feel that in the church. So the church has gotten away from preaching messages and sermons that convict people. I'll share a email Monday from a young man by the name of Chuck, who was a professing homosexual. I won't share it today. I'll share it Monday. But what got him? Conviction. Not by David Lankford. I couldn't convict a mouse. But God convicts all of us of sin. And the psalmist here, Asaph, he says, you're breaking covenant. Of course, it's thus saith the Lord. But you made covenant, now you've broken covenant. And you hate instruction, and you cast my words behind you. Where is the thanksgiving for what I've done? You know, there are some times I get down to pray, and I just cry. I just cry. Why? Why would you cry? You're a grown man. I weep because I realize God could have left me undone, and I could still be in sin, damned. And I was, like some of you, a rebel straight out of hell, rebelling against everything that I knew was right. I rebelled, I rebelled, I rebelled, I rebelled. I won't even tell some of the things publicly that I did while I was in sin. I'm ashamed of it. It's so grievous to the Holy Ghost. And to think he didn't cut me off and leave me in my sin. Offer unto God thanksgiving. I know when things start going wrong and things start breaking and things start falling apart and bad things start happening and your salary's gone down, your wages have gone down, and the car's broke down, and the children have been sick, and your wife's been sick, and all of a sudden you got marital strife in the home. It's like, why do I want to serve God? Why? Because this is so temporal, it's unbelievable. This life is so temporal, it's unbelievable. I'll be 60 years old, my birthday. This life is so temporal, I've lived most of it. And there are many of you listening are older than me. A dear sister in Pennsylvania, Nancy Culp, she writes me every month. She's in her 70s. She wrote me this week, it's 8 degrees in Pennsylvania. But she said, I have food, I have raiment, I have clothing, I have shelter. She understands. She understands that time is not on her side. She understands the brevity of life. So what does she do? She gives thanksgiving because she has shelter, She has food, and she has clothing. Can we be thankful? Or will we hate instruction and cast the word of God behind us? Now, if you understand Psalms 23, verse 6, David said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." What is supposed to be behind you? If you're living right, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Goodness and mercy. That's not fame. That's not wealth. That's not riches. But I'd rather have the goodness and mercy of God than all the riches of the world. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You see, if you sow goodness, if you sow mercy, what do you expect to reap? Why, certainly, goodness and mercy will follow you. We're all planting. Every day we get up, we plant something. We plant something. We make records every day. I've often told young converts, quit sowing detrimental seed in your life. Quit, stop it now. Start sowing the good seed so you can reap the blessed life wherein goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. Or the Hebrew says, your length of days. However many days you may have. You want the goodness and the mercy of God following you. But then somebody like myself begin to preach where you're living, you hate the instruction. You cast the word of God to the side. You want somebody to soft pedal it for you and to make it palatable for you. So you say, I won't listen to that preacher anymore. That still doesn't change the word of God. Did you know that? Not listening to me does not change the word of God. Turning me off does not change God's word. No, it doesn't. I need to finish. Verse 18, Psalms 50, verse 18. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. When you hate instruction, when you cast the word of God behind you, when you see a thief, you don't say anything. You consent. You consent. And you partake with adulterers. Remember, the New Testament says, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather what? Reprove them. You reprove a thief. You reprove an adulterer or an adulteress. You say, well, that's not my job. That's what the man says here in the scriptures. When you start living in sin, this is what happens. Verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil and thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son. Sin just takes us further down the road of destruction and chaos. I believe, as I said yesterday, and I will reiterate it, we have 10 or 11 months, I believe, of an element of solace and placidity and quietness. The people in Ferguson don't think there's any quietness right now, but I'm talking about for the whole, for the most part. When this thing unravels this time, the number three is completion. I'm wondering what the next fall will bring to us. I'm not walking into next fall blindfolded, ignorant, not knowing, not caring, and not understanding. I believe there's a pattern that God has established, and we're witnessing it. I'd love to be wrong. I would love for there be nothing to happen next fall. I'd be the first to tell you, praise God, we missed it. But I just can't get away from the events that we have witnessed in the last 2 7-year cycles. And it's hard to believe. We're through the 6th year of the 7th-year cycle. That was in 2008, the financial debacle. I will never forget Henry Hank Paulson coming on the Secretary of Treasury. We've got to have this money. We've got to do this. Or the whole thing, everything is going to collapse. Only God knows what they did. Well, I'm just a peon. I have no idea what they did. Most of us have no idea what they do, what they did there. But I promise you this, they're weaving a web of destruction. They think for others, but they too, it's all inclusive. It will get them as well. They don't believe that, but it will. See, that's the amazing thing about the elitist mindset. I will come forth unscathed. The most ignorant man I know sits in the White House. You say, why would you make that statement? Because he didn't get there on his own volition. Somebody put him there. You have to be brainwashed to believe that somehow you as a person, you got there on your own. I've said it before, I'll say it again. If you ever ride down the country road and you see a turtle sitting on a fence post, you got to know somebody put him there. And somebody's got to take him down. He can't get off. If his legs can't reach to the post, he can't get off. You see, that's the cynicism of sin. And it's true. Sin is insanity. Some of us have done some of the most insane things. God protected us. We look back and said, were you stupid or what when you done that? What were you thinking? You weren't thinking. You were insane. Temporary insanity had set in because of this little word called sin. Why was I doing that? Sin. Sin makes you insane. Why would Samson put his head in the lap of a harlot and tell her, here's where my strength is? That's insanity. But he did it. He did it. Nobody made him do it. He did it of his own will. He yielded. But the grace of God was magnified in his life. His hair began to grow. And he repented. He said, let me avenge the Philistines of my two eyes. He didn't want to live the rest of his life as a blind man. Sin had brought such a reproach on his life. Let me say this today before I leave. Don't ever think sin will not bring shame and reproach on your life. Don't ever think it won't. Don't ever think sin will not bring shame and reproach on your life. It will bring shame and reproach that's untold. Yes, it will. And God's grace and God's mercy has been there and covered us all at times when we were insane. We were not thankful. We were arrogant. We were stiff-necked. We were calloused. We were hard-hearted. We were unyielding to the Spirit and grace of God. But God was merciful. If you don't have anything to thank God for this week, thank God for his mercy. Thank him for his mercy that he has shown all of us, every one of us. I believe every day he gives us mercy. Why does he do that? Well, first of all, he does it because he loves us. And some of us sometimes are hard-headed. So, Jeremiah and Lamentations 22 and 23, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22, 23, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Actually, it's great is thy certainty. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. His compassion and mercies, they are renewed every morning. Wow. Is that powerful? Sometimes my mercy, sometimes my compassion wanes from one day to the next with people. But every day when the sun comes up, God says, well, for you today, my friend, my children, I renew my mercies. I renew my compassion this morning. Thus, it allows my faithfulness to be great in your life. Think about what I've said today. Meditate, contemplate. Ponder these things, these words. Because the book of Lamentations follows the book of Jeremiah. And therein, Jeremiah is reminiscing. My soul hath them still in remembrance, and is humbled in me. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion. That is a powerful statement. The Lord is my portion. And let me tell you, whatever God gives you, that portion far exceeds anything you could ever imagine. The portion of God is greater than one's ability to comprehend. Be thankful this week. Be thankful. Be thankful that you have food and raiment and shelter. Be content where you find yourself, my friend. Monday, we'll be answering questions. If you got any, get them in. We're going to take them to the air and try our best to give you some scriptural answers. God bless you.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism, P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006. That's P.O. Box 669, Alexis, North Carolina, 28006.